pass what? And he told me that there's no Christian who is indisciplined, who would win any major spiritual confrontation. He said it's not going to happen. He said there is no Christian who is not disciplined, who is going to win any major spiritual confrontation. And he was showing me that. He said, do you know, at that wins major challenge without discipline. You can't win any major challenge as an athlete unless you have a disciplined what? Life. You can win local championships where there's no major challenge. But if you want to go to that place where there's major challenge, it takes rigorous discipline to get ready to win. And then he said to me, he said, do you know any army that wins battle that is not disciplined? And yesterday he said to me, when people did war on indiscipline in Nigeria, why was that? He said, how can you win a battle when you are disorganized? He told me, he said, when you stand in the line for petrol in Nigeria, and indiscipline will cause people to come and scatter the line. He said, how does that thing scatter? Everything is disorganized. He said, do you know what it was doing to the country that even the government recognized it? I said, even discipline is destroying us. And he told me, he said, how can a Christian win a spiritual battle when you can't guard your heart? He said, to guard your heart is like a military duty. To study so that you not be ashamed needs strict discipline. Being Bible studies like this needs what? Needs what? Discipline. He told me, he said, there's no Christian who will win any major battle if they're not disciplined. He said, the natural world is not possible, the spiritual world is not possible. And he said, isn't it in the path that this battle is already reached? He said, when a Christian is not disciplined as a soldier, how can he guard his heart? With instructions, like soldiers are doing with instructions. But you know, in the body of Christ, we disregard instructions and do whatever we like. Many Christians don't like to be instructed. I don't know how as they train soldiers. I was telling them before. I said the first training they give the soldiers not to give him a gun. The first thing is left, right? They're teaching them how to take instruction. Left, right, turn left, turn. I think that's where they start. And when they conquer that habit of instant response to command, they're not teaching how to use guns. Because it's that response to command, that discipline that will save his life in the warfare. Otherwise, it becomes what they call a straggler. And no straggler survives. Snipers will pick you out. I'm telling you, he said, no Christian will fight a major spiritual war and win. They are not disciplined. And he said, that's why many Christians have been defeated by demons. Defeated all the time. Because they are not disciplined at all. I pinch myself. Because charity begins where? See, you know, it takes rugged discipline to study the Bible. So if you don't study, how can you not be ashamed? He says, study includes teaching. The one the distance by Bible study and things, if you are not disciplined, you will not be steady in it. I will not follow what the Spirit of God. as is part of what the Lord was telling me. He said, how can you be disciplined when I have an appointment with you? You come late all the time. He said, how can you switch your back? He said, the shoes lacks it. He told me, Fred, he said, the shoes lacks it. He said, it shows weariness of the spirit. We realize it is with God. And when we face confrontation, that lies it. We bleed. I'm telling you too. I was telling him these things when I was walking and jogging. He said, you know, if you're not disciplined, you can't maintain jogging, you can't maintain this, you can't get the benefit. Because sometimes your body will want to run. Chapter 1. Let's go to chapter 2. So we see we're going to discipline ourselves to listen. Because it takes discipline to control your mind wandering. Or when you pray for spirit of buying and selling, you are exhibiting untold ignorance. You shouldn't even be praying again for the church. That's a level of ignorance I don't even know where to start. There's nothing like that. The Bible said to us, take your thoughts, what? Captive. Subject it. If there's a spirit of buying and selling, it is you. That's wandering all over the place. It's nothing like that at all. I don't want to hear it here anymore. There's nothing like that. Let's pray like people who know the Bible. Can I hear amen? Let's pray like people who know what? Pray like what God will listen to. So we're done with that spirit of buying and selling. It's not here. So leave it there. Amen. Am I harsh? Romans 1:16. Not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, we've been talking about the gift of righteousness that is given to us in Christ Jesus. Again, remember what we started this teaching. Must begin today to make up your mind to take control of your life. You must discipline yourself. You listen. And to try to understand what God is teaching us through this series that we're doing. So Paul in chapters 1 and 2 was making a point that the Gentiles, even though they didn't have the law, that they had the capacity of knowing by creation that there is God. And that God gave them conscience, because they are not animals. And that their conscience was their guide. Their conscience was what gave them to guide them. Even as Christians, our conscience is still our what? Our guide. Paul said that I endeavor to have good conscience before God and man. When your conscience is dead, you are in a very dangerous, precarious spiritual situation. Because you do things, justify it, fight about it. And those things are the things that will call you to fall and stumble and lose battles and do everything. A very sensitive conscience is very, very important for a Christian. If you really want to be safe, if you want to be what? Safe. You must keep your conscience very, very sensitive. And the way to do that is to instantly take instruction, instantly change, instantly repent, instantly. Don't stay there and doing this stiff-necked human being. If you keep doing that, pretty soon, your conscience in that area will be dead. And the devil will use it. Use it to devastate the faith. So, he said, they had conscience, but that in spite of that, their conscience, they were still evil. Because because they knew God, they don't worship him as God. And then he talked about the Jews. He said the law was given to them, that they were teaching people, you know, they were proud of the law. They were saying, they turned out also to be doing exactly the same thing that the Gentiles were doing. So he was saying that the law and conscience couldn't change the nature of man, that man was inherently evil. And he said that even though man knew that these things would draw the wrath of God, but they still go ahead and what? Do that. The stubbornness in the character of a human being tells you how evil man is by nature. He knows the wrath of God is coming, but he will still do those things. So he continued to say that all have sinned, that both Gentiles and Jews, none has attained the standard of righteousness of God because of the fallen nature of man. Amen. So he concluded chapter 2 by dropping a bombshell. He said something no Jew has said before. He said that you are not a Jew because you are born by Abraham. No Jew ever said that. He said you are not a Jew because you are born by what? Abraham. He said because he said it's not every natural born of Abraham that is part of this promise. Because Abraham, Isaac had a senior brother. What was his name? Ishmael. Is Ishmael part of it? But he was born by Abraham. So he in Romans 2:28, he began to lay this foundation that natural birth does not automatically qualify you to being a Jew, a spiritual Jew, in a sense. He says, for you are not a true Jew, for he is not a real Jew who is only one, what? Outwardly and public. I'm not reading Amplified. I'm reading New Living Translation. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents, or because you have gone through the ceremony of circumcision. Nobody ever says stuff like this. Telling Jews you are not a true Jew because you were born in Israel. Only that man was radical. He said it as it was. No wonder they beat him. Everywhere he went, Jews were pushing him and beating him, throwing stones at him. So he said, yeah, you are not a Jew. You are really not a real Jew simply because you were born of Jewish parents or you had a circumcision. Then he went on to explain it, verse 29. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is what? Right to God. And true circumcision is not that merely obeying the letters of the law. Rather, it is a change of heart produced by what? God's Spirit. And a person with a changed heart seeks praise from God, not from what? See, he defines spiritual identity as not the physical thing, but the spiritual thing, which means he was moving this thing from the physical realm now to the spiritual realm and telling them that all these obeying 10 commandments does not change your inside, does not change you to become what God wants you to be, does not make you give you relationship with God that is really what God wanted. So that being a Jew physically is not the ultimate of it all. That the ultimate of it all is having a spiritual experience where God changes you. Because that was argument. Did I call it argument? No, he was making a case that Jews were evil by nature. Gentiles were evil by nature. So he's now saying that the only real thing that can change a human being is the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of that person. If you understand me, say amen. So the law couldn't do that. The law could not change anything. And circumcision, all those things that are done physically, externally, by men, could not change the eternal dynamics and the eternal nature of a human being. Jeremiah even prophesied that. Jeremiah 13:23. says, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the Ethiopian change what? His skin. Or the leopard, his spots. So he's saying it's impossible for a man to change himself. So he said, then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do what? So you can't change yourself. It's not possible. Just like asking a leopard to change his spots. It's natural to it. It's natural to it. And so he asked a question in the same chapter 2, verse 4. He asked the question, and I'm reading Amplified, this Amplified that is a classical edition. He asked the question in that is chapter 2, verse 4. Or, are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon? Do you have it? Do you have that translation? Amplified classical edition. You don't have it. Classical. Do you have NLT? Amplified classic. I'm not talking of Jeremiah. I'm talking of Romans chapter 2, verse 1. We're done with Jeremiah longest time. Jeremiah has gone. We're back to Rome. Romans 2, 4. Or are you so blind as to trifle with and presume upon and despise and underestimate the wealth of his kindness and forgiveness and long suffering. Patience. Are you unmindful or actually ignorant of the fact that God's kindness, God's what? Kindness. That is his grace, his mercy, is intended to lead you to what? Repent. To change your mind and inner man. Accept God's will. He said, how can you neglect this? That the law can't do this. Neither can your conscience do that. Because a man cannot change himself. That it is this act of divine grace and mercy. Can somebody say amen? It is this act of God's kindness, this grace that Jesus brought us, that is through this that God came to change us. You know, I was telling you a story. I had to take it. So I stood on faith. I said, this is God. This is, I was standing on faith. Quoting scriptures. The thing became worse and won't let me sleep. I would sleep some and they would put me up and get worse. Have you ever had to take before? My. That's one of the most painful things. So I managed through the night, still quoting the scripture, resisting it all I could. And I was coming here and between my house and this junction here, the thing now brought the grandfather, the grandmother, and all the brothers, and they came. So, man, it was so painful. I said to the Lord, I said, I don't know how long I'm going to last with this. He said to me, he said, you think, see, the problem with you is that you have not recognized my grace in this time. You see, this is doing you right. Because you think you are now a man of faith. In your faith, you have lost sight of very important thing. My grace brought you here. Say, my mercy brought you what? He said, you lost the track. So it's going nowhere. The reason you are not consumed is of the lost what? He said, that's the reason it's going nowhere. Man, I repented in so fast. If you have that kind of pain, you will repent in what? Listen, I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I say, yeah, it's your mercy. It's really your mercy. It's your grace that brought me here. And I accept this work of grace. Do you know what happened? Let's start with the praise God. Just stop like that. By the time I got to my office, it was doing. And this morning, as I was free, I had a further revelation of this thing. Because I started to praise God for the works he's done for me in Christ. And all of a sudden, it's like I saw that this was really works of grace and mercy. So I started to say to the Lord, I said, Lord, I accept this works of mercy. I accept this tremendous grace you poured on me in Christ. The grace of healing, the grace of health, the grace of this, the grace of that. I say this acts of grace that you poured upon me abundantly. I accept my spirit lifted up. So Paul is asking, he said, are you going to neglect this work of grace? Are you going to set it aside? Don't you understand that it is through this work of kindness that God will change your inside out? I don't know if you get what I'm saying. Come on. If you get this, say amen. But up to today, people don't accept it. They think I can change it. They think I can change my spot. I can do that. And when you tell them no, it is through this kindness of God and grace, they think you are talking nonsense. Up to today, a lot of people in the body of Christ still see grace as heresy. And yet, every service, they say, let's share the grace. What are you sharing? What is the heresy? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us. You know, you shouldn't say that now because you are wanting heresy to be with you. Praise the Lord. So Paul was asking this question. He said, you can't neglect this work of kindness, this work of grace that God has fulfilled for us in Christ. Can somebody turn off this AC? I'm trying to give you a feel of this AC before you leave here. So when you leave, you remember it. When you remember it, you come to me and say, Pastor, can we go back to Egypt? You don't want to come back here. You want to go out and never come back. Okay, praise the Lord. Can somebody please turn it off? I think it's getting cool. Now, this is all background that takes us further as Paul is making this case to prepare you to really see what why the gift of righteousness is so critical and so important in your life as a Christian. So we go to Romans chapter 3, where he began by saying, if the law could not change man, so why did God bother to give man the law? So in Romans chapter 3, 4, verse 1, then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? He said, yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. They were entrusted with the whole revelation of what? Of God. That is, it's not amplified, I'm reading. I think this is New Living Translation. I'm reading. New Living Translation, that's what I'm reading. So he said, then what is the advantage of being a Jew now? If being a Jew doesn't change you, if the law doesn't change you, and then is there any value in the ceremony of what? So why did God bother with it? Then he answered it in verse 2. He said, yes, there are great benefits. First of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of who? Of God. So which means that God wanted to reveal himself so that we, the Gentiles, will have a reference point. So he did great and mighty miracles. He revealed himself to Israel as the God Almighty. Can I hear amen? He revealed himself as God Almighty. He revealed himself as Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Rama, Jehovah, and all those things by acts that he did, mighty works that he did. So that these stories can be told. If you remember, he would tell Israel, when after he's done a mighty miracle, he said, build an altar here. Tell your children what I have done. So that through this thing, they will know that I exist. Because they don't see me. So he used Israel to reveal himself that I'm God. And we tell those stories today. If you go to Israel, you will know that really, really Jesus came here. The moment you step in there, you don't need anybody to tell. Bible will come alive. You will see it for real. You will see it for real. So he revealed his greatness through Israel. And then there are other reasons that he gave them that covenant of circumcision. We will see some of those reasons why he gave them the law as we go further down in chapter 3. So we come to chapter 3, verse 4. Verse 4. So he said in verse 4, verse 3 and 4, sorry, not verse 4. We read chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, right? Now it's 3 and 4. Now in verse 3 and 4, he made a very specific statement that God is not evil. The man is evil, but God what? It's not evil. He says that God's nature cannot change. Nothing can make God to become evil. Though man is evil, but that cannot influence God to make God to change and become what? If, for instance, you know, you can say that Eddie said this about me. You know, I go to somebody and said something about him. You see, that thing has made me also to become what? If you say God is not like that. That nothing will make God to become evil. So that's the point he was making in chapters 3 and 4. He said, true, some of them were unfaithful. But just because they were unfaithful, does that mean that God will be what? Unfaithful too. He said, of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God will never tell a lie. Can I hear amen? He said, God will never, because you did. You know, we do that now. Do me, I do you. So somebody does evil, then you go and do evil. He said, God is not like that. He said, even if everybody is a liar and they are sinners, that God will never, never turn around and become a liar. If that blesses you, say amen. Which means God can be depended upon and can be trusted. Amen. Now, in the next verse, verses 4, 5 to 8, he begins to confront the carnal mind. The carnal mind, his interpretation of grace. You know, the scripture says something very interesting. It says that wisdom is too high for a fool. Wisdom is what? For a fool. What it's saying is that the wisdom of God is too high for the natural man. So God has to reveal it to us. That's the in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 7, King James Version. Because other versions use the word aloft. If I've used aloft, you may not know what I'm talking about. So let's use the word that everybody will know. Wisdom is too high. Everybody said that. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He opened not his mouth in the gate. What he's trying to say is the wisdom of God is too high for human mind. So now, here Paul was talking about this work of grace, this work of kindness, this gift of righteousness. And then the people who were listening to him, they were interpreting it with their carnal mind. Now, they had three points, three things they took away from what Paul was preaching. All of them selfish. Typical of the fallen nature of man. All of them what? Selfish. And all of them tending towards taking advantage of grace. So now look at what they said, verse 5. But some might say now, our sinfulness serves a good purpose. I don't even know the translation. I think it's New Living Translation. Yeah. It says, I'm reading Romans 3, 5. Romans 3, 5. That's where we are. Ruth is not here. He didn't come back. But if... Can we read the more modern song? New Living Translation. Okay, good. But some might say now, that's after hearing Paul talk about this kindness of God, this grace of God, this gift of righteousness. And they went and said, but some might say, our sinfulness serves a good what? Purpose. Because it helps people see how righteous what? God is. Since he's giving righteousness. So let's commit more sin. So he'll give more righteousness. So people will now see how good the selfish man. Remember what we said at the beginning? That wisdom is too high. The gospel is the wisdom. So now this is how carnal minds see grace. That's how they see. Then the second point they made, and then Paul says in that place, this is merely a human point of view. Then verse 6, you see the next point they made there? Of course not. If God were not entirely fair, how would he be qualified to judge the world? So verse 7. but some might still argue. So some other group of people. How can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? Do you know that these are the things that people say to you? So it's been said before. So if you say that grace, God gave us grace, then I can go up to now condemn me if my being bad brings him more glory. But some might still argue, how can God condemn me as a sinner if my dishonesty highlights his truthfulness and brings him more glory? Now see, this is the third point they make, verse 8. And some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the what? The better it is. Yeah, grace makes people sin. This is still present, the argument. It's still very much alive. It hasn't gone anywhere. So I want you to see that it didn't start today. It has always been. Do you know why? That is the carnal mind. The carnal mind is a child. The wife of the king took me to one of them. They said, tell us. When they were following me around, they wanted to find out, you know, will you become a mystery to the wife and he wants to solve it. I'm not kidding. They did everything to find out my person, who I am, and what is happening. They brought me to a training, who believed it, gave us paper to write our life, to write our childhood challenges, and went behind the word people. Peeping at what I was writing. So I realized that I started to write from bump to bump to look at this. I'll write something. I'm not making this up, priest. They will sneak up behind you. And you know when somebody is behind you, so I was done. They will go. So I started to write up. So they came, took me out. They were trying to unravel this man. Realize that he has become a mystery. So I made it more mysterious. I could give you this, but I'm not doing it. If you're missing people, respect. You people that quarrel, once they're quarreling, you that dispose that say, cease to be a mystery. I found out one interesting thing, that the canal man is a canal man, whether he's in Nigeria or in America. I said, number two, I said, I found out the devil is the same thing in Africa and is here. And I found out he's more here than in Africa. I said, number three, I found out that if you're spiritual, it's the same thing, because the spirit of God is the same, whether in Africa. I said, number four, Christianity is not a Western position. It came from heaven. So nobody goes in the corner of this thing. So the Spirit of God can use it. So we had our dinner. I've forgotten whether it's breakfast or dinner we came to eat. But we had our in peace. They left me. Yeah, I've had experience. Serious experience. Praise the Lord. So, the reason that this argument still persists is that carnality is carnality. Then, now, will always be the same. The natural man is the natural man. The spiritual man is what? And Paul continues to make this argument. I verse 9. That's what chapter are we reading? 3 verse 9. He made a very powerful case here about the inherent evil of mankind. And I want to tell us something. Let's begin. At the appropriate point, I'll share that. Verse 9. Well then, should we conclude that we Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, we have already shown that what? All people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are what? Under the power of sin. We have already shown that. But the argument he brought, not argument, I don't want to use the word argument, but this case he made in chapter 1 for the Gentiles, showing that they are not animals, that they have this developed consciousness to be able to observe things and reasonably make some deductions out of them, and that they have well developed consciousness. And we do that, because if you look at that culture, no matter how primitive it looks, there were checks and balances that was matured by those. Praise the Lord. Can you hear me? So no. I think the battery is dying. Okay, can you hear me? Okay, so no. Is the battery? No, it keeps going. Because they want people listen to this in Nigeria, not in the, a lot of people listen to this outside. Many people. That's why I want to make sure it's taken well. Because once it doesn't go where they call me, they say, Pastor, well, listen, cut off. Why cut off? I wanted to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Tell that thing that Indians, Africans, but these boundaries that we made that were really morally sound. We didn't get it right all the time. But there was some common morality that we protected. Am I right? Yeah. And the elders were the custodians of those. Because they have seen the consequences of violating them. And in their proverbs and sayings, you can hear them. When they put it in the proverbs and sayings of the elders, you can hear them using it to talk so that the younger ones can learn the consequences of these things. So Paul was saying, making an argument that, making the case that the Gentiles were well developed. We were human beings. They were created in the image of God. They were smart. They were well developed. Want to know whether it's true, look at what man is doing today, going to the moon, everything. Man is hiding it because he was made in the image of God. And then he talks about the Jew that was given the law, that they are not even better. So that's what he's saying, that we have now concluded that all people, whether Jews or Gentiles, are under the power of what? Sin. As the scripture says, now see the indictments of humanity. About 7 or 8 of them. Very serious indictments. And that's you and me. Number one, no one is what? Not even one. No one is true. Is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. Their talk is foul, like the stench from an open grave. Their tongues are filled with lies. Did he say that? Filled with what? This thing happened. Filled with lies. Snake venom drips from their tongue. Lips. Sometimes when we talk to people, we kill them. We kill them. We finish them. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. 15. They rush to commit murder. Destruction and misery always follow them. They don't know where to find peace. They have no fear of God at all. 19. Obviously, the law applies to those to whom it was given. For its purpose is to be seen now. He continues to say, the purpose of the law, he said, for its purpose is to keep people from having excuses and to show that the entire world is what? Guilty before God. Now, if there wasn't a law that says, thou shalt not cross here, now, if you cross here, you've done nothing wrong. But supposing I have in mind that nobody should cross here, and I built this house in such a way that you should not cross here, but I did it.
because it, you will think you are a good person. Then God comes along and says, okay, let me tell people how I created this world and life. That shall not do this. That shall not do this. That shall. So he created those boundaries and said, don't do this, don't do this. A man inherently evil was now crossing them. You want to prove that? Next one, they make an announcement. Nobody should pass through this door. Most people here will be looking at that door. They will finish the service. Make that experiment. Many people sitting here, I'm not kidding you, most of the time, they'll be what? And if you want to take a camera, put it there and watch what will happen. After service, most people will throw. They may not. They might go and it immediately starts inquisitive. That is what is behind this door. And to find out, they break it. But two, they break it anyway. Because man is inherently what? Evil. He knows. They say, don't do that. Who do that? Of man is naturally evil. He was born that way. Don't teach him to do it. That is standard for him. You don't pray about it. You don't need faith to do it. That's standard. So when I operate in the faith, in flesh, how many times have you and I known that this is wrong? And this will bring trouble. And we still go ahead and what? Do it. You know what is? Know what we are operating in? It is that flesh Paul is talking about here. That this thing is inherently what? Evil. That even though he knows that the wrath of God will come upon people who do this, we go ahead and do that. Do you know how many things you are doing knowing that this thing can damage your life? You still go ahead. Do it. That's the point he's making. Sometimes you do some things, it frightens you. Then you stop for a while. And when your conscience has calmed down, after 6 months, you go to the shelf and do what? Bring it out. Is there anything we do that we don't know that God said don't do? I'm asking simple. Most of it, there are some we may not do. Some things of it. That part of us called the flesh. That's the way it is. You don't teach it to be good. Praise the Lord. So he comes to, after making this case that all mankind is just like that, then he comes to verse 21 and begins to make a very powerful presentation there. He says, now, verse 21. Everybody say, but now. God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping what? Requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. Long ago. Now, let's see what the prophets say. Isaiah 53, verse 11. What the prophet said long ago. Isaiah 53 verse 11. He says, Isaiah 53 verse 11. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, that is by what he suffered on the cross. When he sees all that is accomplished by his what? Anguish, he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, because of all of that, my righteous servant, who is that? Jesus. My righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all that their rebellion of knowing I shouldn't do this, but I go ahead and do that. actually man will be lost for him. So no way man can come before a God that consumes, consuming. So that's why Jesus said, I'm the only way to what? So the prophet said that Christ is coming. He will suffer on the cross. And because of that suffering on the cross, he will bear the sins of the people so that the people can now be counted what? Righteous. Is that a gift? Did we achieve it? Okay. Now, Genesis 15:6. And he believed in the Lord. He believed what? In the Lord. And the Lord counted him as righteous because of his faith. You could go to the scriptures and find this all over the Bible. The prophet said it. He said Moses and the prophet. So I read Genesis. And I read Isaiah. I could read Jeremiah. I could read the Bible. Where he says, his name shall be the Lord, our what? Righteousness. Then you remember what he said, that the reason you win your battles in this life is because your righteousness is from you. Your righteousness is coming from you. So verse 22. Are you following me? Am I shooting over your head? Okay. Verse 22. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Verse 23. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. 24. Yet God, with undeserved kindness. Did you see what Paul was asking? He said, don't you understand that this is kindness? It's what we need you to do in repentance, reaching your heart, that this kindness will make God walk in you to change you from inside out so that you can will and do his good pleasure. He says, yet God with undeserved kindness declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. Freed us from what? Penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God has been fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them. This is what Pastor Victor was teaching us about the Old Testament what? Saints. Remember that teaching? Yeah, Pastor Victor was mentioning this about the Old Testament saints. I will not go here because I don't know much. When we come to eschatology, by the grace of God, remember, he taught this a lot about the Old Testament saints, you know, and then how they too will be able to Pastor Victor, see your students. Okay, don't worry, we are going, by the grace of God, we'll do a psychology. We'll try to be doing it every year because this is a very, very important teaching to the body of Christ. When we get there, remember today. And then open your ears so you get it. So the Old Testament saints is what he's talking about here. I said, and in what he would do in his presence. So God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just and declares sinners to be right in his sight, when they believe in who? Jesus Christ. I had Wigglesworth. I was telling Daddy about the Wigglesworth. You both should listen to that. I'm not kidding. This man was loose with the presence of God. I'm not kidding. He's a man that will come into the tree. Just coming into the tree. People will start giving their life to Christ, crying, confessing their sins, simply because a man like me walked in. I had a story that a pastor, somebody died in his church. So he invited what was his friend to come to go visit the family. Just to visit the family, to go and greet them. You know, like, so at that time they didn't have a mortuary. They were doing it like we do. They would lay the person out of the house. So this man had been laid down. So the pastor of the dead man invited him to come so that they would go and greet the family and console them. And then he doesn't have time for this. So he walked in there. He didn't know the family, didn't know anybody. I had this one in the company. He said he didn't even greet anybody. He just walked to where the coffin was, opened it, carried the dead man out, stood him on the wall. I said, in the name of Jesus, I say, walk. The man fell down, carried him up again. He said, in the name of Jesus, I say, walk. The man slid down again. He carried the man with anger. He said, I say, walk in Jesus' name. The man came back to life. And then when the man came back to life, you haven't heard all this name. He went and put his hand with him, and they were marching out. When they came out, everybody took off. Left him. That's the kind of that's the kind of faith that man put in. So he was talking about the day that God showed him what Christ achieved for us. He said, God showed me my spirit. He said that I saw Jesus. All my sin was in him. And I saw myself so clean. And I was saying, clean, clean. And all of a sudden, I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. If you listen to that man, you're afraid to rise up. Because it challenges people to start walking in faith. So what I'm trying to say is that what Paul is saying here is absolutely true. That God declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in who? In Jesus. Then verse 27, he asked a very serious question here. Verse 27, can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? Can we boast? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith, not by obeying the law. 29. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? So he's saying that if through the law you have this relationship with God, so the Gentiles are out, all of us are out. Because the law was not given to us. Remember, when the law was given, actually the law, it says that the Gentiles and the Jews should not eat together and should not marry together. They were not supposed to marry Gentiles. Am I right? Yeah. So the Bible called this a dividing wall. That when Christ came, he broke it down, that dividing wall of the law. So Paul is saying, if it's really through the law that you can have this righteousness, then God is God of the Jews only. But God is not the God of the Jews only. Praise the Lord. 29. After all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. 30. There is only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. That one. Well then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Does this mean we can forget about what? About the law? Of course not. In fact, only when we have faith do we truly fulfill the law. Do you know what he's saying there? Only when we have faith can we live the law. that power will keep me. The same thing that activates it, that healed the woman with the issue of blood, which was his faith in Christ. It is the same faith in Christ that will activate the same power of the Spirit in my life to keep me in the path of the will of God. If you understand me, say amen. The just shall live what? Because it is faith that activates the power. So the Bible said all things are now possible only to them that what? Believe. Because if you can activate the power of God, you can do all things. Like the scripture says, I can now do all things through Christ. Which means I can control my mouth now. I can say no to this. I can say no to that. Are you following me? Yeah. So Paul said no. That it's not what that what we're saying is that we are really emphasizing it that by living by faith, you cannot live the life that the Lord could not make you live. You cannot live the life of Christ, the life of God, the love of God. Everybody said the love of God. I didn't hear you. I want to hear you. The love of God is easier said than done. Until, do you know the love of God is not just for your friends? But that's where the trouble. When we don't talk to our wives for 2 days, you want to ask yourself, even if he sees you and talks to you, he'll just manage and say, well, pass. You know, it's good for us to begin to identify when the flesh is really guiding us. Because if you follow the flesh, it will lead you to destruction. It's important. And can I say one more thing? You must understand that we live in a world where the Bible warns us that it's a dangerous enemy. And if he notices that you live in the flesh all the time, like a whale smelling blood. It's like, you know, there are some people that must go to bite, and there are others that doesn't bite. You haven't found that? There are people must go to bite. There are people who bite, and then they say it's because of the kind of I don't know whether the kind of blood they have. Maybe their blood is, their own blood is black or something. But I don't know why, but it's true. Now, you know why I'm doing that analogy? There's a life you live, you attract the devil. You'll be going from one problem to another. You attract them because they see you as cheap. You know the lion, when they want to eat this animal, they look for the cheap one, the weakest one. They don't go for the big guys, because the big guys with their horn carry the lion up and threw him there. But they look for the weakest. The devil is not a fool. Think he's a fool. See how he's deceiving the world. So all these things are very critical. Very, very critical. If you live in the spirit, then you are prepared for victory. I didn't hear him. Come on Sunday, I will tell you more about the reason. Yeah, on Sunday we talk. We are really going to talk. You see, we lose a lot of spiritual battles. A lot. We pray a lot of prayer that doesn't work. We will limbo sometimes. We don't even know what God wants to say to us. But if you live in the spirit, you have fellowship with God. Can I hear amen? So all these things we do, life in the flesh, we think it doesn't matter. My brethren, you win. You can't win any major challenge with it. I'm not saying you cannot be. You can't be living in during the mystery of God. But the day a major challenge will come, you realize that that is enough. Extremely enough. Very, very enough. Praise Paul said, well, then, if we emphasize faith, does this mean that we can forget about the law? Of course not. He said, in fact, only when we have faith, we truly fulfill the law. Because when we live in the love of God, we fulfill the law. For the love of God fulfills all the law all the laws of God. Amen? Then chapter 4. We're done with chapter 3. How good are we doing? Did you get anything? Chapter 4. The faith of Abraham. So the Holy Spirit now focuses and zeroes in on Abraham's faith. Because he's been talking about, you know, through faith you receive, through faith you live. Now, it's showing us, he took Abraham as an example, being a master teacher. He wants to illustrate this thing for us so we can understand how it is. But before we read chapter 4, I want to say something about Abraham. Please listen to me. Abraham had a revelation of the righteousness of God, which many Christians do not have. He had a revelation that God will count you righteous if you believe. People are struggling with it. But this man had a revelation and believed it. And he had a revelation of the grace of God. Abraham, Moses, Noah, you know, all these people had revelation of the grace of what? Because the Bible says they found grace in his sight. They found grace in his sight. And all these people that found grace in his sight, they were the people that lived mostly, most intimate life with God, more than others. Read your Bible. Very intimate life with God, more than others. And they were the people that God used more effectively. Ahead of their generation. Jesus said, Abraham saw my days. He saw a revelation of grace which I was bringing. Some people say he saw my days. So, and Abraham had a revelation of tithe. Remember, before Moses was born, Abraham had started paying tithe. Who told him he had a revelation of it? You know why he had all this revelation? Said to him, give me your son, the only son you have, the one you love. How long did it take him to do that? Immediately did it. Look, if you want to really see the best of God, be quick to respond to it. And be quick to repent. What did I say? Be quick to repent. Be quick to respond. And be quick to forgive people. If you do these three things, 6 months come back and talk to you. You'll be amazed what will be happening in your life. Quick to respond to God. Don't drag it 1 week, 2 weeks. Lord, you know. In short, the reason I won't do this is because of that man. You know that man is wicked. I wanted to believe the man is wicked. So what? How can I do that? God, you don't know what he did to me. As you are dragging it, you are dragging yourself. Chapter 4, verse 1. Everybody say amen. If you are tired, say amen. Okay. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover? See, he discovered something. What did he discover about being married with God? Verse 2. If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about. But that was not God's will. For the scripture tells us, Abraham believed God. God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Counted him worthy for his blessings. His power to walk in his life. Power to live holy. Power to live right. Counted him worthy. Righteous. Accepted. Nobody says to God. For the scripture tells us. For the scripture tells us Abraham believed God and God counted him as what? Righteous because of his faith. Verse 4. When people walk, their wages are not a gift. So if you think, if I walk and because of my work, God will give me something, it's no more a gift. It's no more freely you have taken. It's no more free. It's not. But something they have earned. Verse 5. Are counted as righteous not because of their work but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Verse 6. David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Now let me ask a question here. Could we even work for it? Can't. And I want to make another statement. I want you to hear me. It will help you. Of God, we are asking God in prayer. It's predicated on his love. Let me say it again. The things that God will give you, we are asking him in his prayer, is because of his love, which he pours out to us in Christ. And if it is because of his love, then we can have it. The reason he gave us Jesus, for God so what? It is the same reason. God has no two reasons. It's the same reason. The underlying reason, the underlying motive is divine love. The underlying, so when you go to pray, have faith in his love. The early church said we have come to believe, know the love that God has for us. We know it, and we put our faith in that love. We put our faith in that. When you do this, many of your prayers will come. Just like that. Because God says, I gave you my son, what will I not what? Give you. So what am I giving you that's more costly than my son? If he, because of his love, he gave me his son. If I go to him to ask him something, he will give to me. Because he loves me. Is that correct? Yeah. Is that correct? You know, we struggle with that because we don't give out of love. Flesh by nature itself. So he won't give out of love. You know, when we are growing up children, we go to visit the family. They will ask you, do you want to get dressed? Normally, we won't. You just make your head. Then some people will say, our mother said we should not eat in your house. Then they ask them, do you want to eat? They say, I stretch your hand. They stretch, just my hand. They put yam. Yeah. Then you go to one corner. So they gave us and then we'll be eating. While we're eating, we're watching others. Watching so that our own will remain. So when we leave the place, they will be begging us. Then we say, when they gave you, the other day they didn't give. So it is only those people that gave you. And what you are giving them is small thing. The same quantity. The same quantity. And when we, Christmas, we go. You know, I don't know if people are, this country has worth everything. Well, we used to go out Christmas, going from house to house. So when you come, they keep all the children around one tray of rice and put tiny, tiny meat there. So that meat they will share it to you, hold your own. When you go out, others are eating, you are cooking. So when it's time, when they're finished, they'll come and beg you. See that tiny meat, you will revenge all their sins with it. I'm telling you, man by nature, is it this flesh? Is it the same flesh? Flesh is sinful. So, when we talk of God forgiving freely, we find it difficult. It's a struggle, because to us, that picture doesn't exist anymore. But we need to understand that God is not a man. some people think because God, before God will heal you, God will take permission from you. It's not true. Not true at all. God will heal you if you trust Him. Praise the Lord. Because healing is free. All His blessings are given to us free. So, verse 6, let's finish it to verse 9. Then we are ready to go. Then the other, next time we'll start there. We'll continue from verse 10. Verse 6, David also spoke of this when he described the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is what? Forgiven. Whose sins are put out of sight. Isn't it what the blood of Jesus does? He washes us of all righteousness put out of sight. Yes, what joy. What joy for those whose record the Lord has what? Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. Verse 10. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was what? Circumcised. So, circumcision was simply a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God has already accepted him and declared him to be righteous, even before he was circumcised. So, what he's saying is that Abraham received this before he was circumcised, so that we Gentiles who are uncircumcised also can receive the same blessing. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted as righteous because of their faith. And Abraham is also the spiritual father of those who have been circumcised, but only if they have the same kind of faith Abraham had before he was circumcised. Praise the Lord. So next week we continue here, talking about the faith of Abraham. And we're going to see how persistent faith is needed. What did I say? Persistent faith is needed. If you really want to break through, you need to learn to be persistent. Nothing big is coming your way unless you learn to be what? Persistent.
You have just listened or viewed another teaching from the Orange Foursquare Church family. Please visit http://store.ftlw.org, where you can listen to other teachings freely, or you can purchase and download MP3s. Thanks and remain blessed.